Please do open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, which is our passage for this evening. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 4 through to 6. God's word says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." Let's come before the Lord in prayer before I expound that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your spirit can expound this to us. Thank you that your spirit can work through me and through my words. And we ask now that in these next few minutes, my words and the meditations and the thoughts of all of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight and would honour you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been around many English churches or cathedrals, you'll probably notice that there's some weird things. Particularly, you'll notice that many of the faces on statues and many of the statues themselves are missing or have been defaced or damaged. In fact, we have a carved wooden lady on the way into the church, which is also missing its face. Now, I'm not sure when that happened and whether that may be just the tides of time, but if you know your English history, you will know that the reason for most of those absences of statues and faces is the mid-1600s, when Cromwell and his followers went into all the churches that they could find and removed any images that they could find, and those that they couldn't remove, they defaced. If you know your history even better than that, you'll know why they did it, and that is because they believed that was a right obedience of this second commandment. Perhaps, like the tour guides for many of these cathedrals and churches, you'll think this is a terrible shame and nothing more than just an act of vandalism. But perhaps you don't think that. Well, whatever your thoughts on that, perhaps by the end of this sermon you'll get to understand a little better what their thinking was, and at least, if nothing else, you'll know that this action of the Cromwellians shows us that this commandment does have potentially very, very practical implications for us. Now, before I dive into the commandment itself, there's two things I want you to note. The first thing is not to get the first and the second commandments mixed up. Now, it's very easy to get the first and second commandments mixed up because of the word idol or idolatry. And commonly, there are two meanings for the word idolatry. And the first meaning for the word idolatry is attached to the first commandment. The first meaning for the word idolatry is to have another god of some kind. And that first meaning contradicts the first commandment, where God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." But the second meaning of the word idol or idolatry is to have an image of, or a definition of, God that God hasn't given us. That's the second meaning of idolatry, and that's the form of idolatry we find in the second commandment prohibited. So that's the first point you need to know. First and second commandments, don't get them mixed up. There are two forms of idolatry. The first we covered in the first commandment, and the second we're looking at this evening. The second thing that I want you to know before we dive into this commandment is that it may be very easy for you, as you sit in the pew there and have your Bible in front of you open, to think, this is a rather weird text for us to be looking at. I know we're working through the Ten Commandments, so we have to come to it. But really, this doesn't look like it has very much implication to us, because we don't live in a world that's surrounded by images and idols. Perhaps you'll think, well, don't turn off, least of all because it would be dishonouring to God and his word, but also because this passage is exceedingly relevant to us. So, firstly, and in a much longer form, We're going to look at what this commandment is in three sections. Firstly, what does it prohibit? Secondly, what does it require? And thirdly, what is the reason? And then when we finish looking at the commandment itself, we'll ask a question, how does this show us Jesus? More broadly, how does this apply to us? So what is this commandment? Firstly, what does this commandment prohibit? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, it's a helpful little summary of questions and answers concerning the Christian faith, says, the second commandment forbids the worshipping of God by images or by any other way not appointed in his word. I think that's a very helpful summary. Or John Frame, a Christian theologian, slightly longer winded, but also helpful. What is forbidden here is not making an image as such, but making an image to which you attach any element of divinity, whether that be that you regard it as a god or merely attach a degree of reverence to it because of what it represents. Using images as a means of worship is totally forbidden. That's John Frame. Look down at your Bible and we'll just read the relevant verses here, picking up at verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. Now, there are clearly two sections to what this command forbids, and we know that from the verbs. You look down at the verbs, you shall not make in verse 4, and verse 5, you shall not bow down or worship. So we've got two sections. The first is, you shall not make. What is it that we are forbidden from making then? Verse 4 again, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters below. Now, an idol there, the word in our NIV is, they've done a bit of over-translation work for them. The basic translation is a carved image. You shall not make a carved image or a likeness of anything that is to be found in heaven. So that goes stars, sun, moon, birds, anything up there, anything around here on the earth around us, other humans, animals, plants, anything on the earth or anything in the waters, fish, weird creatures that are found right at the bottom of the sea, anything. So this command, it's all encompassing. There is nothing that's left out of its scope. We are not to make an image of any of these things. Well, then you might say, well, that's a bit far-fetched, isn't it? That we're not to draw any pictures. Well, then, surely, for all these years, we've been going astray by, making illustrated children's books of the creation where we're drawing pictures of all the animals and everything. Is that what God's prohibiting? No, it's not what God's prohibiting. And we know that because elsewhere in the Bible, God commands his people to create other images. Exodus 25 to 28, so later on in this book, God makes commands about how the tabernacle is to be built, and part of his commands is that there are supposed to be things made, pictures of pomegranates and pictures of figs woven into the fabric. God commands for these things to be put into images, part of the tabernacle. So if he's not commanding for no images to be made, what is he commanding for us not to do? He is commanding for us not to create images which we intend to represent God or a part of God. And then for us to treat that in some way, even a little way, as God, by respecting it or worshipping it or whatever. So it's not wrong to represent God himself in the ways in which he represents himself, but it is wrong to do anything else, to represent him in any other way. So, concrete example, Sistine Chapel. Now, there are going to be a few points in this sermon where perhaps you're going to be very, you're going to disagree with me on a large scale. Now, if you do, come and talk to me afterwards, but I believe this is what the Bible says, and I'm going to preach what I think the Bible says. So, the Sistine Chapel, picture of the creation of man, depicting God as an old man reaching out his finger. We've all seen the picture. That is idolatry. That is painting a picture of God in which God hasn't presented himself. We have no reason to do that, and instead of drawing worship to God, it draws worship to it, and that is idolatry, that's ungodly. So you shall not make something, you shall not bow down. So these are still under the heading of what you shouldn't do, what is prohibited in this commandment. So you shall not bow down or serve these things. You see that in verse 5. Shall not bow down to them or worship them. So that those verses, those words, are to show, they're basically a shorthand for you shall not treat these things that you make as God in any way. At this point, it would be really helpful for you to turn over in your Bibles just a few chapters to Exodus 32, the passage that Abby read for us. Exodus 32, because this is perfectly illustrated here in these verses. So the Ten Commandments are given to us, they're recorded for us, and while they're recorded, Moses is up on the mountain. Moses is talking with God. When he is up, while he's still up there, the people of Israel are on the ground round the mountain, and when he comes down, he finds this is what they've done. They've made an image and they're worshipping it. So verse 4 and 6, I think, 4 to 6 are the ones we should focus on. So Exodus 32 from verse 4, he, that is Aaron, took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, or in the footnote, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. This is a perfect illustration of what God is prohibiting in the second commandment. Firstly, they're making. It says Aaron took what they gave him, all the earrings, and he made something. He fashioned it in the likeness of something on earth, a calf, and then he presented it to the people of Israel and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. So he's not saying this is a new God that you can worship. He's saying this is a God who Moses is talking to. Here you can worship him in the form of a calf. Okay, so that's what this command is envisaging you shouldn't do. It's slightly ironic and very sad, really, that even while this command is being delivered to the people, they are breaking it. Why is this important? Because God reserves the right to define himself and to describe himself. We don't understand him. We can never fully understand him because we're not God. If we could understand him, we would be God, and we're not God, so believe it there. We can't describe him adequately, we can't define him, and we shouldn't try to because it's dishonouring to him. So let's get practical a second before we go on to what does this command require. This command prohibits restricting God to an image in our own heads. It might be that you're a teacher, or you are at work, and you have regular conversations with people who are perhaps a little bit interested in the Christian faith, but they're not there yet, and they come to you with questions about, well, how can it be the case that God is all-powerful and all good, and yet they're suffering in the world? And how can it be that God is three and one? And how, just these tricky questions that keep coming back and keep coming back. We are tempted sometimes in an age of academia where we think we, and science, where we have to understand everything, to treat God in the same way. And when we deal with them, we almost feel embarrassed if we don't have an answer for that question. Now, obviously, there are some questions where we can give a complete and thorough answer. But questions on the nature of God, how can God be three in one? You can say something, but if you think honestly that you can give a complete answer to that question and satisfy the person who's inquiring, then to be totally honest with you, you're committing idolatry, because God is not that kind of a God. God cannot be summed up by your head. He is so much bigger than your head that you will never understand even that one element of him. It will take you millions of years in the new creation just to get a little bit closer. So don't try and answer all the questions, because that's prohibited in his commandment. Don't put him in a box. He's not to be put in a box. We may have in our houses, I don't, but we may do, have a statue, a crucifix, or a picture of Jesus to which we walk by and we maybe say a quick prayer or make a quick bow. That's also prohibited by the second commandment. we may, perhaps more painfully, this is taking it a little closer to home, we are in the Church of England, and as part of the Church of England, you may go around to other churches in the Church of England and see practices in those churches that are also along the lines of what is prohibited in the Second Commandment. Particularly, if I'm giving you specifics, people walking up the aisle and bowing to the altar at the front of church. The altar is not God, nor does it represent God, and there is no holiness attached to it that God tells us there's holiness there, and we shouldn't pay it any honour that is not due to it, because it's not God. That's idolatry. And anything that goes on in church to which we're paying honour to something and not to God, we're taking honour away from God and paying it to a thing, that's idolatry. You may feel I'm on a rant. I'm not on a rant. I've got lots of material I need to get through. That's why I'm going more quickly. So I do apologise. I'm trying to say what needs to be said and skipping out what doesn't need to be said. So we've looked at, what does this command prohibit? What does this command require? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, again, very helpful. The second commandment requires the receiving, observing and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God has appointed in his word. So this command is not merely a command not to do. This is also a command to do. The Israelite nation probably would have been thinking when they got this command, well, if we can't worship God through images, what do we do? Because all the nations around them were using images and did use images. And the answer, of course, is that God requires for us and for them to worship him as he instructs, according to his word, the Bible. That's what God requires. And that's a shorthand for this kind of the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer. What God requires is for us to worship him according to his word and not according to our definitions of him or thoughts about how he should be worshipped. We worship him as he commands, and that is one of the reasons, there are many reasons, but that's one of the reasons why you won't find David or Julian giving us a lesson in interpretive dance in the service. We will not find them doing, doing anything along these lines, because it's not commanded in the Bible. And we, as a church, are committed to following God and worshipping God as he commands. There are other churches that don't do that, but we're committed to worshipping him as he commands. And that's part of what is in the scope of this second commandment. But it also, within that scope of command, is also that we should stand against idolatry when we see it in action and when we have the power to do something about it. So if you were at an Anglican church and perhaps you were at a wedding or a funeral and they said, oh, please could you do a reading, and as you do a reading, as we walk up towards the altar, you bow towards the altar and then you do your reading and then you bow again and you go back down, you should say, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that because I believe that the Bible says that's wrong. That's not following God as he says. But also, if you had somebody you were close to, a friend or family member who did perhaps keep a crucifix hanging on their wall and bowed to it or whatever, you know, prayed to it, you should also say, that doesn't honour God. Now, you might be thinking, this is all rather petty. Why does it even matter? Why does God worry about things like this? It's only bowing in front of an altar, for goodness sake. It's only a little crucifix. Why does it even matter? And so that's the next point. What is the reason given in this commandment? Look down at verse 5b and then to 6. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. This reason refers back to the first commandment, where God says, you shall have no other gods. And we, if you were at when we looked at that commandment, if you were at the sermon, you'll remember that this is very similar to a marriage vow, where you stand up and you say, forsaking all others, dot, dot, dot. That's exactly what's going on here, where God's people are in a marriage kind of relationship with him. And because he's a jealous God, because he's a God who doesn't... He won't let you wander away from him, because this is a marriage commitment. He won't let you give part of the honour that is due to him to something else or somebody else. Because these images or altars or whatever, for whatever, you know, you might say all kinds of things about them, but one thing you cannot say is that they are God. They are not God. And so we shouldn't treat them as God. You know, you might think, you know, if you're thinking about these things while I'm speaking, you might think, well, the Catholics do quite a lot of that, Roman Catholics. Well, a lot of Roman Catholics do tend to do a lot of this, and that's wrong. Reading up on this passage before I, as I wrote the sermon, I found a passage written by a Puritan guy called Thomas Watson, who was at a time when there was lots of controversy between the Catholics and the Protestants, and he said this about the commandment: for papists, Catholics, to say that they make use of an image to put them in mind of God, i.e. to remind them of God, is as if a woman should say that she keeps company with another man to put her in mind of her husband. That's basically how it is. Now, he says it very straight, but that's basically as it is. If you pay honour to anything other than God that God deserves, then that's basically what you're doing. And that's why, in the Bible, if you read through the Old Testament, every time that you see God talking about idolatry, or most times, you'll see it in connection with adultery. Because that's how God sees idolatry. He sees it as going after some other god, and that for him, because it's a marriage covenant that we have with God, is adultery. Now, it also says here in this commandment, after it says that God is a jealous God, it says that God punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, and then shows love to thousands of generations. Now, this is admittedly, it's a tricky part to get to. Firstly, I'm not here to explain or defend God. God will do his own defending. But it is not saying, this first section, that God punishes children for sins that the fathers commit. The translation is a little unclear, but they couldn't really make it much clearer. Ezekiel 18 verse 20 says, "The soul who sins shall die." That's God's position on justice. The soul that sins will die, the soul that doesn't sin won't die. And if the soul that sins repents, God will save him and he won't be condemned for his sin. So that's not how God works. But if you look closely at this verse, you'll see that God says he punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. What he's saying is that if you have a father who commits sin, that is the first generation, and then each subsequent generation of those who follow in those sins that the fathers commit, who are people who hate God, i.e. like the fathers, will be punished for the same sins that the fathers were punished for. Because God is just. That's what it's basically saying. God is just. But it's saying a little bit more than that. And that is that if we set ourselves in the path for obedience or for disobedience, it's not only ourselves that we're affecting. Our children are very likely to follow in that path. So be careful what path you choose to live. Because it's not just yourself that you're affecting. It's your children too. But notice in verse 6, that God shows steadfast love to thousands of generations. You've got 3 and 4 generations versus 1,000 generations. That gives us hope, because God's mercy long outlives his punishment. And we need to get a right perspective on God. God is not some kind of a vindictive punisher for no reason. He is good, he is loving, he is kind, even to those third and fourth generation of those who hate him. He holds out his hand saying, come to me and I will give you rest, I will forgive you. His anger is but for a moment and his favour is for a lifetime. Psalm 30 and verse 5. Very, very quickly, how does this command point us to Jesus? How does this apply to us? Well, you may have been thinking, all we've got really is a list of rules and regulations. The Ten Commandments are rules, but that's not all they are. The Ten Commandments point us to Jesus because Jesus is the one who died on the cross, so that in reading these commandments, we don't need to just go out and commit suicide because we know that there's no hope. If we didn't have Jesus dying on the cross, there would be no hope, because all of us have created in some form an image in our heads of what God is and worship that image and paid respect to that image and not to God. So if Jesus hadn't died on the cross, there would be no hope. But Jesus has died on the cross. That's why we're here this evening. There is hope. There's much good news. Jesus transforms this commandment by teaching us that we worship not in a physical place, the tabernacle, the temple, but in heaven itself by faith. And that's why we had our second reading, which I don't have time to go to. I'd hope that I would. But perhaps have another read of it this evening. Hebrews 12. And the final conclusion to the chapter is, therefore, let us worship acceptably, let us offer acceptable worship to God, because our God is a consuming fire. We can't wander into God's presence. God isn't the kind of God who we can just wander up to. He's not our pal. He's holy. And that's why he tells us how we're to worship him. We can't invent it. We can't decide how we want to wander into his presence. He's a holy God. We need to understand that. But he's also loving, and that's why he teaches us how to come close. Finally, and this is something that's really encouraged me, the Ten Commandments are a promise. They're not just a command, they're a promise. The first words, verse 4, you shall not. In Christ, in the new creation, we look forward to a time when we shall not break this commandment. We shall not break any of these commandments. It's a promise. You shall not. One day you shall not break this commandment. One day you shall not have any other gods. One day you shall not do these things. It's good news. He chose us, if you read Ephesians 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy. One day we will be there. So if it feels like bad news, repent. Jesus has come to save us. One day in heaven, we won't be in a situation where we're facing temptation for these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for your words. Thank you that you are holy. And thank you that if we wandered into your presence, we would be consumed by the consuming fire that you are. But because you command us how to come close, we can come close in Christ and know that we're safe. Thank you that you bless us by teaching us your words. Help us to live them out, to be godly and holy, just like you've promised we will be. And help us this week particularly to have an eye to how we think about you and what we pay respect to. And please help us to remember that one day we will be in heaven. One day these struggles will be over and we will be holy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.